Well, it's good to be with you all, and sure appreciate the invitation. I get to have Kim with me, so now I want to also say we both are real happy to be here. We often hear good things about the church here in Anderson, and appreciate the elders that lead, and I'm sure all the members do appreciate that so much. But I certainly do. I appreciate all their work, and of course, Brother Mac's work preaching. I have respected that for a number of years, and it's really good to be with him and Lorna again on this occasion. I hope you'll join with me as we study the Bible for a little bit over the next few minutes, and I hope the lesson will be helpful, and when all is said and done, I have sufficiently gotten out of the way so that all of us get to think about what God has to say and its applications that fit our lives. Some time ago, I started preparing a series of home studies with some families from the congregation in Newcastle, and we were going to study various aspects of family life. And so I was gathering from those who had participated in that class some ideas of what kind of things would you like to study and so forth. And I had written down some things that I thought would fit, and so I was looking for either confirmation or supplement to that. And so near the end of my gathering of this information, a young family man came to me and said he'd like for there to be a lesson on something like what's going on inside a godly home. I mean, in practical terms, what does it look like? What would you expect to find in a godly home? I wasn't thinking about that. But when he talked about it and I got to thinking about it, well, that was really interesting. And so I did some work on that, and here this lesson is kind of the result of that. And it is what I'm calling a heavenward home. A heavenward home. And if you were to lift the roof off of a heavenward home, and what's going on inside is pleasing to God, what would it look like? And I want to explore that with you, with some of the implications of that. And I want you to join with me in examining a heavenward home. And then when I'm finished taking a shot at this subject, you probably want to suggest some additional things that need to be considered, and I'd welcome that, and I hope you'll feel free to talk to me about it. This subject reminds me of a real fine restaurant that you walk down the sidewalk, and you look inside, and you see tables with white linens, starched and looks nice, and you see waiters walking around, and they're dressed very nicely, and maybe they have a little towel over their arm, and you know they've been trained, and they are ready to provide the highest level of service. And then if you are willing to open the door and walk into such a place, you might catch the smell. Ooh, it smells so good. And so that might be the beginning of just a wonderful evening at a wonderful, beautiful restaurant. And while where you sit is nice and the people that are serving these tables are very nice, the truth of the matter is, what makes that restaurant special is really not what you see in the dining area. Truth of the matter is, back in the back somewhere, probably behind some swinging doors, there is this hot, steamy place where people are hustling and bustling, and there's banging of pans and yelling and screaming and sweating brows and people bumping into each other. And sometimes the best intentions, they drop stuff. And that the truth of the matter is, that's where the real, the essence of the restaurant happens, in this place where folks bump into each other and sweat and it gets hot in there. I think that's kind of like it is for a heavenward home. You might catch a glimpse from the sidewalk and look through the glass and you see everything. Kind of, you know, your first take is, well, you know, everything is in its proper place. That's what a heavenward home looks like. You're not even close. The truth of the matter is, a heavenward home has a kitchen. It has a place where real life takes place. And it's sometimes loud in there. And it gets hot. And people bump into each other. And though there are the best of intentions, you drop stuff from time to time. But the truth is, you're not going to appreciate a heavenward home until you really look into the kitchen and you see what really is happening there. That's where the life is. And that's where I want to go tonight. I'm not interested in, you know, some sort of superficial observation about all this. I want to know where the people live. I want to know what real people look like in a real world that make up a home that's on its way to heaven. And then when God knows what's going on in there, he smiles. I want to know what that home looks like so that my home might look more like that too. And I want to talk about it so that maybe your home will look more like that too. And then if that happens, then really when we are finished here tonight, God will be pleased. So what's inside a heavenward home? I call your attention to passages like Romans chapter 3, verse number 23, Romans 7, verses 14 through 25, 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, and also verse 10. And I'm sure there's a lot more passages than those. But those are passages that that obligate us to say, first of all, that a heavenward home is made up of imperfect people. And this is an important place for me. This is an important place to start. Because I can relate to imperfect people. And I know I'm talking to people who can relate to imperfect people. In fact, the Bible says in the passages I just cited that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if someone dares to say that they have no real significant experience with sin in their past, and that sin is, or that sin is not a problem in their present, they are deceiving themselves and they're making God out to be a liar. And so the truth of the matter is, we are part of homes made up of imperfect people. And what I want to say about a heavenward home is it's the same way. But in this heavenward home, it is a home in which those who are present acknowledge that Christ is the ruler here. He's the boss. And he has expressed his will in the Bible. And whatever that book says, that's the rule in this home. Now, however, let the chips fall where they may, and whoever might be on the wrong side of God's commands and God's teachings, that's not going to change. The truth is, God has spoken, and that's the rule in this home. Whoever needs to change their ways, mom, dad, kids, whatever, let them change their way, but the rule doesn't change. Inside a heavenward home, you're going to find people who are looking in the Bible, seeking out the will of God. They acknowledge the authority of heaven and Christ's rule that is above all things. And that's kind of the foundation, the flooring in that home. Everything is built. Everybody walks around on this solid foundation. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." In a heavenward home, you'd find a dad trying to do that. You'd find an imperfect dad trying to create an atmosphere in his home in which the Lord is doing the discipline, the training, and the Lord is doing the instruction. He's committed to that. He reads this passage of Scripture, and a dad understands his responsibilities, and in the best, most prayerful, most sincere, and yet imperfect way, he's trying to do that. That's what you'd find in a heavenward home. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 through 14, the Apostle Paul describes his attitude as a Christian late in his life, and I think it says some things about what you'd find in a heavenward home. Verse 12 of Philippians 3 says, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Okay, I'm not at some pinnacle, some highest point possible accomplishment in my spiritual life. I'm not there. In fact, I'm not going to be there. I'm going to die climbing. I'm going to die trying. I'm going to die pressing on. In fact, that's what the mature mind, if you go down to read in verses 15 and 16, the mature mind in Christ is the mind that thinks that way. You don't let the things, mistakes of the past, the sins of the past, become hindrance to you. You push, leave those things behind, and you set your eyes on the goal, and you keep pressing forward. And in a heavenward home, you'd find people trying to do that. There's stuff that they're going to have to put behind them. There's things that have happened that you just can't allow to be a hindrance to the important people and the important things that have to happen in this home. You just can't let that happen. And so you put them aside. You be real clear about what's important. You keep reminding your family where you're going. Keep the goal clear. And you just keep pressing on day by day. That, I submit, is what you'd find in a heavenward home. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6 is a beautiful passage of Scripture that has come to be a part of my prayers more and more, because there it teaches that when you look at Christians, or in this case tonight with this subject, when you look at a family made up of people who are disciples of the Lord, what you need to know about those people is that the Lord is doing a work in their lives. And He's not finished yet. But He has a plan. He is intentional. And He is effective. The Lord's got work to do. He's doing that in your life, in your life, in your life, in your life. He is doing this work, and our prayer can be and should be that God would complete the work that He has begun doing. And so in a Godward home, in a heavenward home, you'd find a husband and wife and brothers and sisters who understand that the Lord is at work in the lives of each person in the family. And the brother is trying to help the Lord do His work in his sister's life. And the sister would understand that the Lord is involved in her brother's life. And would like to bring about this maturing and developing in his life. And so she is going to help the Lord accomplish that. And a husband and wife would look at the same way, and they'd look toward their children, and the children would look to the parents that way. And so you'd have a group of people, if you could lift the lid off this heavenward home, you'd find a group of imperfect people pulling for each other. You'd hear their prayers for each other. You'd see them encouraging each other. When tough decisions have to be made, they're not going to be making them alone. Somebody's going to be holding them up, encouraging them. Yes, you're doing the right thing. Maybe nobody else will understand what you're doing, but I want to tell you, I understand what you're doing, and I admire you for what you're up to. Just keep on pressing on. Inside this heavenward home, you'd find people who are at work accomplishing the things that the Lord has in mind. Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 27, a beautiful kind of insight into a marriage relationship. And Christ is trying to present, His goal is to present the church a holy and without spot or blemish, and present the church at the end complete and mature and pure. And if that's what Christ is doing to His bride, that's what a husband ought to be doing to his. It's what I ought to be doing to my wife and you ought to be doing to your wife. And inside this heavenward home, you'd have specifically, you'd have a husband trying to nurture the spiritual development so that his wife is all that she can be. Because that's what the Lord's trying to do with his bride. And husbands to love his wife like Christ loves the church. I want you to turn back, if you are inclined, to look with me in Nehemiah chapter 4. I'm going to talk about something else that you'd find in a heavenward home. And that is, you'd find people who get sick. You might find people who die. Sometimes they'll lose their job. Sometimes they'll fail in some accomplishment that is important to them. And life just doesn't turn out like you thought it would. And the potential for bitterness and disappointment is really, really great. Sometimes you have to fight off profound and deep depression. You don't want despair to settle in, but boy, it feels like every day there's a battle. You know, inside this heavenward home, it's no bed of roses. In fact, I am so encouraged that when the Apostle Paul came back and revisited the churches he had just come from on his first preaching journey, and before heading back to Antioch, he went back through those churches, and the Bible tells us that he encouraged the disciples saying this, it is only through many tribulations that you can enter the kingdom of heaven. It is through many tribulations that you enter the kingdom of heaven. So as you imagine a heavenward home, then let's be real here. There will be tribulations in that home. And so what I want to talk about now is how those tribulations are going to be handled. We're living in the real world now. And there are disappointments and failures, and things don't always go right. Let's let God talk to us about how a heavenward home handles that. And in Nehemiah, it's a great book of rebuilding and rebuilding the walls, and it's a great goal, noble goal that's pleasing to God, but their efforts are beset by problems, and the work is long, and they get really discouraged. And in chapter 4, verse 10, you can hear them. Their words are recorded for us, and they're right on the edge. They're ready to quit. In fact, it's halfway to the completion of the job, and people who've heard me talk about Nehemiah have probably heard me say many times, watch out for halfway to a goal. That's probably going to be the most difficult time of the whole journey. And it certainly was for these people in the days of Nehemiah. But Nehemiah chapter 4 records at this halfway point, when they are weary and just all but ready to give up, at that time, then the enemies unite and surround Jerusalem and make a pact that they are in one accord going to attack the city. And not just tear down the walls that have begun, but they're going to kill the builders. So if things have been hard, hang on, because they're going to get worse. And the rebuilders in Jerusalem, they heard all about it. And in verse number 14, Nehemiah records these words. When I saw their fear, I rose and spoke to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. And look at verse 20. At the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. What I want to say from this book, this example in Nehemiah, is that when the enemy surrounds your home or your life or your spirit or the spirit of your children, when you see fear in the eyes of those you love, or when you look in the mirror and you see it in yourself, inside a heavenward home, that's the time faith goes to work. That's the time you rise up and you remind the people who are close to you, don't forget what this is all about. Our God will fight for us. Remember the Lord. Fight for your brothers, your sisters, your husbands and your wives. Fight for your people. Remember the Lord. And so inside a heavenward home, where all of the messy and hurtful things that happen to everybody else happen to Christians too, inside that home, what makes a difference is those things are met with faith. And sometimes it's going to be a dad who will have to raise his trembling hands or lift his head above the clouds and remind everybody else who is a mess in the cloud, remind everybody else where we're going and why we're going there. Somebody's got to do that. But inside a heavenward home where real life takes place, faith takes place. Somebody doesn't forget God. And reminds everyone else. Someone has said, and I've long since forgot who it was, has said these words: affliction introduces a man to himself. Affliction introduces a man to himself. What are you made of? What's your faith that you profess in Jesus made of? That's probably not going to be discerned when days are shiny and bright and life hands you everything you ever wanted. Probably not going to be, you're just not going to see it. You're not going to know. I'll tell you how you'll know. It's when it's all broken down. When tribulations meet you every day. They'll introduce you to who you really are. And as hard as it is to talk about this, I know that this is hard. I'd hate to try to tell you how hard it is for me. But it doesn't matter how hard it is. What we're talking about now is exactly what's right. This is the response of a child of God. This is the response of a family, a heavenward home, who rises with faith in God on the good days and the bad, and remembers who we are and where we're going and what this is all about. And somebody raises the voice in the face of fearful people to bring them back to ground, to bring them back to who they are, what this is important. It's time for us to remember our God. We're not going to be afraid. He'll fight for us. Hang in there. Inside a godly home, you'll see a godly husband and a wife. Not a perfect husband and wife. Not someone who never does drop the pans or bump into somebody. No, but they're trying to serve the Lord. They know who the boss is. They know what the rules are. So they're obedient and respectful children trying to obey the Lord, for that is right. They've read the Bible and they know that, and they're trying. It's a place where discipline is administered, and it's administered because of love and because of God, and because walking in God's footsteps is so important. If there is a suspicion that somebody is charting their course in some way other than God, we got to address that and we got to stop that. It's that important. And so discipline is a product of well-purposed love, prayerful devotion to God, and a clarity about what this is all about. And a result of that is the discipline that brings somebody back in line. You'd find that in a heavenward home. You find humble people who'd be able to say and willing to say, I'm sorry. What I said to you was not right, and I'm sorry. And somebody else that would say, I understand. And in a heavenward home, you'd find people who are eager to forgive each other because everyone, to the boy, to the girl, to the mom and dad, everyone in that home has not forgotten how much God's forgiven them. And it makes it a whole lot easier to forgive somebody else. And in a heavenward home, that's exactly what you'd find. You find forgiveness there. You find grace and patience and kindness. In fact, you'll remember the list of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, love. Those qualities would be there, but they would be there as a result of the individuals in this home walking by the Spirit, living by the Spirit. They are led by the Spirit. That's the context of Galatians chapter 5. And because the God's Holy Spirit is leading and guiding us, then the fruit of lives so influenced can only properly be called the fruit of the Spirit. And these qualities would be in a godly home. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness. They would be in the home because the individuals there are committed to learning what the Holy Spirit has said, taking it seriously, changing their ways if they've gone astray, and bringing themselves back in line to all of that. Where there is arrogance, that arrogance would be corrected. Where there's somebody who's got a problem with their temper, that temper would be checked, and it would be checked with repentance. Past hurts would not be remembered. You don't make a record of wrongs suffered. I'm now in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7, the characteristics of love. In this heavenward home, when you take the roof off, you find people who are different from each other, and personalities are different, and ages and experiences are different. Yes, okay. But they handle those by bringing love into the picture. And so with optimism and a giving spirit, then the bonds within the family are made ever stronger. Okay, so how do you get there? I've tried to lay out some things that, according to the teaching of the Bible, you'd find at work inside a heavenward home. Okay, now as I thought through all of this, I thought, well, I'm not helping myself, and I'm sure not doing anybody else much good to simply identify those things. How do you get there? And don't talk in a lofty way to me, Phil. I'm down there where I can do something with. How do you get there? Well, somebody might say, okay, well, I know, I'd like for you, Phil, I'd like for you to go back over those, what you've just said, and I'd like to write them all down, and then we'll put them on post-it notes, and we'll put them around our house so that today we work on patience, and then today we kind of control our temper, and today we try to remember what our priorities are, and we try to direct our family according to God's priorities, and let's see, what was that other one you had, Phil? I will get them all down, and we'll work on them. And that's what we'll do. So, Phil, you just talk too fast now, and now I need your notes, and go back and write down these points, and so that's how you do it. Somebody might imagine an approach like that. I want to say about that approach that while I understand it, and I have participated in it more than I care to admit, it won't work. Let me be real clear. That approach to things won't work. And I say that because it's not how change that's described in the Bible comes about. And I want to take you to Colossians chapter 3 as one example of that. Colossians chapter 3 And we'll not read all of this, but I do want to point out some things. If you'll let me say just a word or two about the context, if you'll back up into chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2, verse number 20, it describes those who have died with Christ. Chapter 3, verse 1, those who have been raised with Christ. And then it goes on to say about them, those who have died with Christ, died to sin, died to the world, and now they raised up with Christ. Here's what's going on. They keep seeking things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. I'm going to just zip down to verse number 17. Colossians 3, verse 17. I really think that this verse summarizes what we have been thinking about for the last several minutes here. Because verse 17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. So, verse 17, if we can kind of transpose that into our home that we're talking about, then we'd have a home where every word spoken, every deed done, would be done all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Everything we know about Jesus, all we've heard him say, all of his priorities, all that he stands for, everything we know about his existence, everything that constitutes the name, the reputation, the character, the essence of Jesus, that's his name. And on the basis of all that we know about Jesus, he is guiding everything we say and everything we do. Now, I would accept that as a very good summary of what you'll find in a heavenward home. But I haven't forgotten that my responsibility at this point in this sermon is to address how you get there. How do you get to verse 17? And the answer is found in verses 1 through 16. Verse 17 is a byproduct. It's what you get when you're not really expecting it. It's what you get when you're immersed in a process. And the process is right, the process is good, but the process is daily. And you don't every day pass some giant milestone. You understand the process. And you're at work in this process. And let me just describe a little of verses 1 through 16. We've already mentioned that we're talking about someone who is dead to the world, dead to Christ. We're talking about a Christian, someone who, according to verse 1, they're raised up with Christ. What do? They keep seeking things that are above. They set their mind on things that are above, not on things on the earth. Verse 3, you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So your life is hidden in God. Your life is hidden in God through Jesus Christ. So that verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. So Christ is your life. So this is the person we're talking about. I know fall time hasn't come yet, but some years ago I learned that when leaves turn, and you know, I wondered how come leaves turned, and I discovered scientifically that through a process that I don't really understand, the tree begins to form a cork barrier between the tree and the leaf around fall time. And then as you get in closer into time for the leaves to fall off, that cork barrier seals up. And no nutrients from the tree can pass through that barrier into the leaf. And therefore, the leaf dies. It turns brown and colors and turns brown and falls off. You see, that leaf's dead to this tree. There's nothing in the tree feeding that leaf anymore and keeping it alive. And it's that way for us as Christians, that we are dead to things. look in verse number 5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality and impurity and passion and evil desire and greed, which amounts to idolatry. That for a child of God, we're building this cork barrier. We're not doing anything to keep immorality alive, nor nothing that's keeping impurity. We're not feeding it, not giving any water, not giving it supply, not secretly keeping it alive in some secret place in our heart. Pornography and all stuff like that, we're dead to that. Dead to immorality, dead to impurity, dead to passion. There is no life-sustaining sustenance given, and these things die. And we get down to verse 12. Then a Christian is at work putting on a heart of compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. And so you have this process. A person's a Christian, and they're seeking things that are above. And they're setting their mind on things above. In fact, Christ is their life. They're trying day by day for that to be the case. And they're in the process of these old habits and these sinful ways dying to them. And they're putting on in their lives new things, holy things, good things. And as they're in the process, day by day and year after year, walking with Christ, who is their life, you get down to verse 17. And lo and behold, whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. What I want to say about how you get to what a heavenward home needs, how you get there, is just like what happens in Colossians chapter 3. You respect the process. You remember who you are, and you day by day keep seeking things that are above. Christ is your life. You keep dying to impurity and immorality and all these things, and you keep adding to your life these things, and you're growing and you're making progress. It's not a perfect journey, but you're growing, and you're serious and you're earnest and you're prayerful and you're immersed in the process. That's how you get to where every word and every deed is done in the name of the Lord Jesus. So a heavenward home, I submit, is a byproduct. It's what happens, it's what comes about when the people involved in that home are immersed in the process of exalting Christ, living by His priorities, following the example of Jesus Christ. And when the people in the home are immersed in this process, the byproduct that emerges, is a heavenward home. It's made up of a husband and wife and children, or whatever the unique mix might be in that home. And I know that there can be all kinds of variations in that. But those who are a part of that home, they're committed to this process. A heavenward home is a byproduct. It is a byproduct. Okay, so I want to stop here in just a very short time. But I got to ask a hard question here. To you and to me. So we've talked about the heavenward home. And we've talked about its characteristics, at least some of them, and then how you get there. So my question is, how's that looking for you? Is this your home? Is this what your home looks like? Is this what my home looks like? There are a handful of people, and only a handful of people, who know the real answer to that question. Because it is possible. I don't know how common it is. I don't want to say it's really common, but I don't know. But it is possible that everybody in a particular home decides that we're going to look good. We're going to talk the talk when we're supposed to talk the talk. We go to church, we know how to do that. We take the Lord's Supper, we know how to do that. When we're around Christian people, we know how to do that. So what's really going on is what they hope people will see as they walk down the sidewalk and look in the glass window of the restaurant, that they will conclude that this family that's got these nice starched white tablecloths, that they'll conclude that that is a mighty fine Christian family. And the truth of the matter is, that's not what's going on at all. It's a painful, hypocritical lie that probably won't last very long. But the people in that home know exactly what's going on. They know exactly what's going on. The children know. However painful, however hypocritical, whatever they have to eat and drink, stuff down their throat to keep this charade going, they know what's going on. And I just don't know how long that's going to last. Until things blow apart, or people start, you know, I don't know. But that could happen. In homes where mom and dad expect you to put on a good face, but in the secret world behind the doors where they hope nobody ever sees, what really going on in that home is sad, and it is hurtful, and it is tragic, and it is hypocritical. And people are going to get hurt by that. Other homes look a little different than that. They are homes that are made up of imperfection. But those imperfections do not equate to hypocrisy. And don't ever confuse that. Because they're trying very hard to root out ungodliness. They're trying very hard to root out impurity. They are not perfect, and they don't pretend to be otherwise, but they are sincerely seeking God's grace and forgiveness in the context of respecting His authority and following His leadership. And so they are constantly crying out for God's forgiveness and seeking His hand again, so that He might guide them in the way they ought to go. This family, with its struggles and with its failures, while there might be many things said about that family, do not say about this family that they are hypocritical, because they're not pretending anything. In fact, they're trying very hard to be closer to Christ the next day than they were the previous day. And in this home, there has to be voices from time to time, maybe coming from various members of that family. There has to be various voices that call a family, to be honest before God. To say about sin what God says about it. That's what the word confess means. You say about sin what God says about it. And voices call upon people, don't be afraid, our God will fight for us. So we need to be faithful. Just keep it to work. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. Keep seeking the things that are above. Somebody has to raise their voice and keep reminding the family that we're pressing on to the goal that's set before us. And knowing and reminding each other that the God that they are serving is a God who loves them and who wants them to succeed. God's involved in this. He is invested in this family. He is not neutral. He wants success. And He'll help. And He'll answer prayers. And things will be different than they otherwise would be, because a little boy or a little girl prayed. God knows how to love and forgive. And He'll not stop loving us. He knows how to fix broken things. He's been doing that from the beginning. And He'll do that for us. And we must trust Him. And we must allow Him to do that. I made another note on my notes about John chapter 17. I'm not going to take time now. I've talked long enough, but I'm not going to take time to read that, although I would encourage you, if you'd be interested. John 17, verses 6 through 19 is the prayer Jesus prayed for the apostles. Read that prayer through and see if you can pray that for your children or maybe other members of your family. Maybe with only slight modification. See if you can discern the Spirit in Jesus and His care for His disciples that God wants us to have toward our own family. And make the words of John 17, verses 6 through 19, the very words for our own prayers for our families. Well, the prayer of Jesus was that they would know God and they would abide in His Word and they would be strong and hold on to their personal faith. And though it's difficult to say, the place where the disciples belong is right out there in the rough and tumble world where it's dangerous. You want to protect them. You don't want any harm done. But the truth of the matter is God's people belong in a dangerous world. But our prayer is that You'd keep them from the evil one. And they would live sanctified lives because they feed upon the word of truth. And they are kept holy in an unholy world. The Apostle John said the famous words of 3 John in verse number 4, I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. So I'm grateful for a young family man who suggested that we look inside, to kind of take the roof off, and we look inside a home that God smiles at. And show us what's supposed to be in there. I hope we've made some progress in doing that noble thing tonight. And I hope it's helped you. And I hope it's helped me too. We belong in this dangerous world. But let the world who sees what's going on in there see sincerity and humility and faith and courage and love. May they see Christ living in each of us. Thank you for listening and thinking. And if as a result of your doing so tonight, you desire the prayers, the help of the Christians here, maybe this would be the occasion you would want to express that desire and begin receiving what will result in a whole mass of prayers on your behalf. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, come to Him and come into His fold of safety. Dead to this world, alive to Christ, keep seeking things that are above, set your mind on things that are above. Make Christ your life. Begin that tonight by being baptized on the basis of your faith into Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. If we can help you in some way to respond, please let us know while we stand to sing this invitation song.